Now, I'm just going to introduce the series that we're going to be starting now, which is going to be running for a couple of months. We learned about it on Monday when Mark went through what it was. And it's part of the Jesus-Centered Life series, which was set out around about six, 7 years ago it started. And we've come up to the point where we're dealing with money, possessions and eternity. Now, eternity is not the length of time the sermon's going to go on for today, but how this affects, how these things affect. We're going to be looking at what does the Bible teach, we're going to be looking at what does Jesus have to say, we're going to look at how should we treat these things, and how should our eternal hope affect our attitude. I guess some of the questions that over the next 8 weeks we'll be having a look at. Four things I want you to note. Firstly, you're not about to hear 8 lengthy appeals for money for the church. That's not the idea of it. It's not one of those places where we say, give lots of money to the church and you'll be wonderfully blessed and all will be perfect. No. But we're just going to look at what is written in God's word about this. Secondly, we appreciate that times now are tough and that there may be people who are struggling with finances. And if these are things that are troubling you, then find someone to share with. Here we have things that we can do to help in certain ways and know people that can. So we will have home groups. We'll be discussing this at home group as well. So it may be somewhere where you can get people to pray for you. So don't suffer alone on that. So that was the third point. Home groups will be looking at these as well. Mark will be providing notes to discuss and questions to raise about, and we'll be looking at different things in the Bible. We're starting today with, in the Old Testament, we'll be looking at Deuteronomy, which Rich will be reading in just a moment. And then we'll be going on to Proverbs, Jesus' teaching, the parables that he told us, and then also from the letters of Paul and others. And lastly, you might think, well, money's not a spiritual thing to talk about. After all, the gospel isn't all about money. Well, if you actually read the gospels, you'll find that just about a quarter of it, that Jesus' teachings, was about money. So it is in there. It is part of the gospel. It's part of what he teaches. So this is what we'll be looking at. So, having introduced that, I don't want you to be afraid of it, but just to approach it and see what Jesus teaches. So I'm going to ask Richard now if he can come up and bring us the first reading.
Do not forget the Lord. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years, to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs, gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This is the word of the Lord.
So, I've divided the reading that we're going to look at in Deuteronomy chapter 8 into two halves. And I'm looking here at the theme of remembering. I want you to imagine that the children of Israel are all seated on a mountainside, and they can see in front of them the promised land. And there in front of them also is Moses, and he's giving them what you might call a final pep talk. It's quite a long pep talk, because if you look in Deuteronomy, that book is the pep talk. I'm not going to go on as long as that. We're just going to have a look at one chapter, but we're going to look and see what he had to say. He's going to go back to the 40 years that these people have been travelling. Now bear in mind that these people, some of them will have only ever known travelling through the desert. These were folks, none of them were more than 20 years old when they came out of Egypt. They will probably have been children at that time. They may not have even been born. They have just known the desert. They have just known this trip. And Moses is going to remind them both of the way that God provided the escape, and also to remind them to carry on and rely on God's strength and his miracles. During that 40 years of freedom, it starts way back in the times when their parents were slaves, where they may have been slaves as well, young slaves, in Egypt, under the Kosh. And then comes Moses, then comes the 10 plagues which affect the Egyptians and causes Pharaoh eventually to give in and let the people go. An extraordinary time. Maybe these children, some of these people would not have actually been there. Maybe they were there as children growing up when they saw all these strange things happen. They didn't really register. Then there was the Passover. God's provision for them to escape the judgment, that terrifying judgment where the firstborn died. Then who could forget the Red Sea? How miraculously an army at their backs chasing them, prepared to kill them, they escaped right through the middle of a sea. And that Egyptian army lost, gone forever. They were free. And Moses reminds them of that. Reminds them to cast their mind back there. But the journey itself, well, that hadn't gone smoothly. It was supposed to last just about, I don't know, a month most. But they'd been complaining. They'd been moaning. Why have you brought us out here to kill us? The trust that had seen them come through evaporated. They'd stopped at Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, and again, total failure, that terrible day when they built this idol and worshipped it. And then God's judgment, the decision, are you going to follow me or are you going to follow that idol? And the judgment that came on those that didn't follow Jesus. The Ten Commandments that Moses brought down and the laws that he gave. And the tabernacle that provided a way for sins to be forgiven and for them to be put right with God. And then through the travels of the desert, where there's no food, manna from heaven sent to them, later quails as well. All leading up to the date when they had to make a choice. Their parents, this is. Are you going to go up to Canaan? Are you going to trust the Lord to go in Canaan and claim the promised land? Or are you going to flunk it? Two spies said, go up for it. 10 said, no. They're too big for us. They failed. And for 40 years in the desert, as a result of that, they went through with challenges, the parents' generation slowly dying out, as the time came for the new generation to go into the promised land, for the next time when they would be able to meet this challenge to follow the Lord. And now here's Moses, after these 40 years, with all these people here, who've gone through all of this. And he's addressing them. And he does two things. He reminds them the need to trust in God. The only reason you're still alive, the only reason you've escaped from Egypt, is because of your God. Trust him. Keep following, is what he will say. And that's what the first half we're going to look at will be, remembering to trust in God. And then he warns them of danger signs ahead. Now the danger signs he warns them of may not be the one that you would think he warned them of. But there's danger ahead, and we're going to look at those as well in the second part of the sermon. So his call to remember, just six things I've put down here. Firstly, to obey the Lord's commands. He's brought down a way of living, a way of following him. And Moses says, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so you may live and increase and may enter and possess the lands the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. This is the plan. This is how I need you to live. To obey these commands. Not to make sure I limit your style. Not to make it so that things will be too hard for you. But so that people will be blessed. What is so hard that you don't murder people? That all people will know me. Moses reminds them, you need to keep these commands. And you need to follow the example that he's set of when things go wrong, of coming to the tabernacle and the offerings that he gave. There's promises attached to this. This land that you see, that you can see over that river, that will be yours. But you need to keep these commands. The commands are for their benefit, not for their hindrance, for their benefit, remember. The second thing he does, he reminds them, asks them to remember that it's God who led you. God led you on this. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. When life is going wonderfully and smoothly and there's no troubles at all, then it's very easy to forget God. But he humbled them and tested them. Are they going to trust him? Would they put their trust in God? Would they follow his directions? Or are they going to go moaning? Are they going to look to man? Are they going to look for other ways of escaping? In the wilderness, there was no other way that they were going to get food. They had to rely on God, and he provided for them. And Moses calls them to remember that. It was God who led you. Follow him. Remember how God provided, Moses goes on to say. He humbled you again, saying that. And humbled, when we see the word humbled, we might think that's something bad, but one of the things God hates is pride, and we'll come to that too later. Causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you or your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now sometimes, if somebody presents you with a plate of food which you've not had before, you might, don't know about that. You might push it away, but they were told to eat it, and they did, and it was good. To have their faith there. Hunger causes you to cry out. When you're full, you're content. You think you've got everything under control. But hunger realizes that you're vulnerable. It needs a miracle. It needs something to come and provide for them. They were taught to trust him. This is the way that God was leading them through the desert, to teach them to trust in God for each challenge that comes up. And remember, when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, this very verse is the one that he quotes. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's word is more important than bread. And God had provided even the details, things that you might not think important, but to the children of Israel, these were vital. 40 years. Now, they didn't have a Marks and Spencers that they could pop in and get a new cloak should one wear out. But 40 years, it says, clothes are still good and feet are still healthy. I don't know how they provided. Maybe they passed down the clothes as the children grew up, but the feet still healthy there with the sandals, and there's a fine pair of feet in front there. And that sort of detail was there. God provided for the details for them. And he does that for us too. Now the fourth thing that God provided, or Moses calls them to remember, is that you remember the Lord does discipline. And this is what he says in verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. There had been times in the desert when they'd got turned away from God, where things had gone wrong, where there'd been rebellions, where there'd been sins, where they'd gone after other gods. And the times, and those times, the Lord's discipline had fallen on them. So there were, and there would be in the future, times of sin where discipline would be administered. But because they're God's people, he disciplines them. And because we're God's people, there are times when he disciplines us. It may just be by our conscience telling us that we've gone wrong. It may be by circumstances changing. This is what it says in Hebrews. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everybody he accepts as his son. As we become children of God because of what Jesus did, we have that wonderful hope, but we are now a part of the family, and there will be times when God is wanting to challenge us with some of our actions. But I wanted just to say this. If you're going through hard times, it does not necessarily mean that you've sinned. That is not necessarily the cause of it. Case in point, Job. A righteous man who lives a long time ago, and suddenly he comes from wealthy to losing all his possessions. And all he has now is a wife who wants him to curse God and die, and three friends who are wonderful until they open their mouths. They look at him and think, Job, whatever it is, you've done something which is wrong, and you need to repent of it and ask God for mercy. You're paying the price for your sins. But Job has not. Jesus had the same question asked of him. Because these people suffer this misfortune, does it mean they've sinned? No, Jesus says. In Peter, we read this. Trials and sufferings. We wonder why they come. And this is what Peter writes. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. You're being refined. Through the suffering, God refines us. God helps us to grow. He's testing and refining our faith. And then one day, that will bring glory to Jesus when we come to know him and come to meet him. So a valuable thing, trials and sufferings. And Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So while discipline may happen, don't think just because you're going through trials that it's necessarily that. But it is God working in you to produce fruit. to produce and develop your faith. Moses continues with just two more. Remember the wonderful hope. They were looking at it for them. Across that river was the land that God had promised them. They still had battles to fight. There were still problems to overcome. But that was their hope. For us, we have a hope of heaven. An incredible future because of what Jesus did. And remember that hope and keep it in mind. And lastly, remember to praise the Lord. This is how he says, you'll be in a land where there's wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. There won't be, bread will be there in plenty, and you will lack nothing. 40 years in the desert, remember, they've been through, where they've just had, you know, they've been struggling. But that's what the future holds for them. But notice what he says then. When you have eaten and are satisfied, remember, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. He is the reason that you've got that good land. He is the reason why we have our hope. He is the reason that we do have hope at all. As we come to the end of this part, let's say this together. Praise be to God, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember that hope, just as Moses told the children of Israel, to remember God, to remember that wonderful provision. We're going to now sing a song which you may well remember from a year or two back.
Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord.
So remember. So Moses has started by reminding these people, as they look out to the promised land across that river, of all the things that they've been through, of what they've done, of how the Lord has brought them there. And now he is highlighting danger signs. One in particular, but there'll be two or three as well, which have come from before. And the danger sign that he's highlighting is not one that you might think he would highlight, but we'll get to that. Firstly, over that 40 years, there's been lessons of that time, of things that you need to avoid. There was the need to trust in God and to keep trusting. Stopping doing that was problems. Need to avoid moaning. There had been times when people had moaned against Moses. saying, why have you brought us out here? There's the looking back again, which again caused problems. Oh, just think back to the lovely time we had in Egypt in slavery. All those wonderful cucumbers and things that we enjoyed. It was like a sort of great big barbecue that you sort of imagine. Selective memory. There was times of rebellion when they turned against Moses and people said, no, it's not Moses, he's nothing. Follow me instead. Again, that calls judgment. You depend on God. You have to carry on depending on God. And if you stop that, there's going to be trouble. That's just some of the things that came up during those 40 years. But the one thing that Moses wants to... Oops, I'm going backwards. To highlight is this. Do not forget. Remember, do not forget. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. And this is the thing that Moses is highlighting to them. Don't forget him. Notice what verse that follows. Verse 11, as is usual in the scripture, follows from verse 10. And verse 10, you remember, said, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. You've now come into this land. When you're there and all the problems have died down and things are wonderful, remember to praise God. Do not forget him. Because Moses saw what could lie ahead. And it worked out like this. Firstly, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, now that looks wonderful. You've got contentment there. All your troubles seem to be past. It's a good step, you might think, and it's a wonderful place that we'd like to be. But it's a place which has danger. Do you remember the story Jesus told about a farmer who builds bigger barns and says, right, I'm going to take it easy, live the right life of Riley, and just enjoy life from now on? I shan't tell you what happened to him, because that's somebody else's sermon, but it wasn't good. So yes, contentment, good, but. And when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increases, and all you have is multiplied, even better. Not only am I content, I'm wealthy now. Again, when the wealth comes, it's so easy to forget God. And here we have it. Verse 14, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Your heart will become proud. Underline those words. That's the danger. The thought that pride comes in. I did this. I built that. I am responsible for all this wealth. I'm responsible for all these flocks. It's me that did it. And I don't need God. And when we get to that point, we have problems, serious problems, because we've turned our back on God. Mark tells of a pastor, a Romanian pastor. One of the things he said was that 90% of Christians survive persecution and don't lose their faith. 90% of Christians who have prosperity fall away. There's that sort of danger that we forget to worship our God. You see, in the desert, they are dependent on God, totally dependent on him. If God doesn't provide for them, they are lost. They're dependent on him there. Their need is clear. They can see what God's providing. They learn to obey God and they learn to have faith. because they can see their need for him. But the temptation is that once you get into this situation, once you get to the situation where, as they say, you've got all these flocks, which is what they called riches in those days, or you've got all that money, the temptation is to say, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. I am a self-made man. I did it my way, to put it in the words of a song. And that's when trouble comes, because you've taken God out of the equation. Because it's only because of God that they are in a situation where they can earn money themselves. And it's the same for us. It's only because of what God's done for us that we are here and we can do that. So you may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Now the problem isn't particularly the amount involved that makes this wrong. It's the prideful attitude behind it that God hates. If we are giving thanks to God for what we've given to us, if we're using the money wisely as he says, then wealth is not a bad thing. But it is so easy to be led away from him. But you might say, well, look, this is my money. I've earned it. I have the right to decide what I do with it. And what Moses says is this. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Let's ask ourselves this. Who gives us life? Who gives us strength? Who keeps the world turning so that we can carry on living? And who sent Jesus to die for us? We're dependent on God for all he's done. We need to remember him, praise him and follow him. There's a song which says, all I am and all I have is yours. And to demonstrate what that's about, I'm going to do something which I don't think we've ever done in church before. And that is, I'm going to ask Judy to bring up the offering in the middle of a sermon. So, let's stay together. All things come from you, O Lord, and of your own do we give you. And that's a phrase you've probably heard us say quite a lot of times. But that is saying what we've just been reading about. All things come from you, O Lord, and of your own do we give you. It's in the Bible as well, more directly. It comes from a prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, which I just want to show you. This is David. Now David was not going to actually build the temple, but he did have permission to collect the stuff so that the temple could be built. And he called for an offering, and many people brought gifts and lots of things. And eventually this is all presented before the Lord, and David prays this prayer. And this is what he said. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. So notice there he's saying, God, this is all yours. And you might think that he's going to put some plaques up to say, oh, you did gave this, you gave that, you gave the other. But no, he continues. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. So David is praising God, say, Lord, thank you that we are in a position where we can give like this. We can give generously. And when we do give, we're just giving you what came from your hands, what you've given us to start with. And that's the attitude that he had to the wealth that they had to support. An attitude that of the money that we have too, that it comes from God. So Moses' plea for this new generation is this: to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. So there is a temptation to think, to do this: either wait till we're in trouble and then cry out to God, saying, please help. But when things are going well, forget him. And that is a danger. It's a danger that the people of Israel did fall into. And it's a danger that is so easy for us to fall into as well. The warning at the end of that chapter is blunt. If ever you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you, says Moses, that you will surely be destroyed. And they had the example of this. The people that they were replacing in this promised land, they had turned their backs on God, and now God was giving them the land. Many times over the course of the next 500,000 years, these people would forget God and fall into this trap. Times when these happened, as God would send armies against them, but they called out in repentance and God forgave them. Judgment did come eventually, and they didn't. It's a warning there that we need to carry on relying on our God. Don't forget him in the good times. Yes, he's there in the bad times, but he's there in the good times and needs to be worshipped then too. That following other gods. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean golden idols, though. In the case of the children of Israel, it did. And some of these things that you might necessarily think are idols. But idols can simply be things that take up all our time and all our energy and all our enthusiasm. Idols can even be, I'm self-sufficient, I don't need help. That can be an idol too. So remember, as I come to a close, our God provides, he gives life, he saves us, he gives hope, and he is to be worshipped and followed. Remember also to praise him always, to avoid pride, to avoid being proud. Remember that all we have is God's. He has given us the strength to earn all our money. Don't forget him. And remember that one day our money will be of no use to us anymore, but God's love is forever, and his promise is forever. And remember to praise him for Jesus as well. And remain with you always. Amen.